Now we ask as we turn our attention to the Word that You would help us to understand things that are spiritual in nature, things that deal with the unseen realm. Lord, may our eyes be open. May we understand more when we leave than when we came. May we move to higher ground by Your Spirit. I want everyone to say this out loud. Holy Spirit, I ask for revelation knowledge. Open my eyes. Open my heart to receive the Word. Move me to higher ground in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want you to write this title down. I want to share this morning and then next Sunday. So we're going to have a two-part mini-series, I guess you would say, on the subject of spiritual warfare. And I shared on this, those of you that attended some of our Wednesday services during the summer, I went verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. And if you'll remember, when we got to the spiritual warfare section, I said, I'm going to come back to this because we really can't just do it justice in 15-minute synopsis like we did in our verse-by-verse study. But this whole section in Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10, so you may want to mark a little mark by verse 10, but beginning with verse 10, talks to us about a warfare that every one of us are involved in. There's not one Christian that's exempt from this. You can't ever become mature enough that you're not going to be involved in spiritual warfare. And I want to make this very practical. So often when you hear the phrase spiritual warfare in some circles, it's just some kind of a mystical experience that's out there. And I've heard all kind of bizarre things about spiritual warfare and people that go through all kinds of incantations, it seems like. And what are you doing? Well, I'm involved in spiritual warfare. And I want to try to bring balance because I believe that there are things the Holy Spirit will instruct us to do at times that brings victory in the realm of warfare. But I don't want to just leave it up there in the atmosphere that's, you know, the mystical realm. I want us to understand where He's coming from. So before we even look at this passage, let me just put this up by way of reminder. If you've read the book of Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, if you go to chapter 5, for instance, just back up to chapter 5 and look at verse 18. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Everybody say, be filled.
Be filled.
And as we understand it in this church, being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time experience. It is an ongoing yieldedness to the control of Jesus Christ where you must let the Lord control your will. And that's not just an experience at the altar. I mean, it could have been something you experienced at a place. It could have been an event, but it's really more of a process. It's an ongoing yieldedness to the Lord. Now, if you'll look in beginning in chapter 5, chapter 4 and 5, he applies this to your personal walk. Then he starts talking to husbands. Then he starts talking to wives. He starts talking, look at the very first part of Ephesians 6, for instance. Now he's talking to the children. And so it's a very practical book. He's saying, guys, and I'm going to paraphrase this. He's saying, guys, if you want your family to be in order, you've got to be a servant like Jesus was a servant. So this old religious idea of just turning to your wife and saying, submit, woman, you know, that's nowhere in the Bible. In order for her to want to submit to you, you've got to be laying your life down as Jesus laid His life down. And so there's a principle, and if you haven't been in some of my previous sessions, you may want to jot this down. This is worth coming to church for right here. And all the women said, amen.
Amen.
And that is this, guys. You can't submit to what you don't respect. You might as well just take that deal to the bank, deposit it. You cannot submit to what you don't respect. So if a wife, or say a fiancé in a situation like that, if they cannot respect you as a man, then they're certainly not going to be able to submit to you. If they do, they'll eventually have bad feelings and bitterness will set in. So, in a sense, you have to earn it. You say, well, how do I earn it? The Bible exhorts the men, and I believe it starts with the men. The men must love their wives even as Christ loved the church. And I've asked this question before. Who did the most serving? Did Jesus do the most serving or does the church do the most serving? You better think about it. Has the church ever outserved Jesus? No. Jesus has led the way. Therefore, He is called the head of the church. Well, watch this. If we're to emulate Jesus, then we've got to lead the way. And so you say, man, I wanted to hear about spiritual warfare. I don't want to hear about all this stuff. That's what I'm trying to get you to see, is most of the warfare occurs with our relationships. You say, but it's not against flesh and blood. It's the spirits trying to bring problems in our relationships. And so I've heard, and I've picked on the guys enough, I'll pick on the women. You know, some of the women just like, ooh, I want to go down to the conference where they're doing spiritual warfare. I'd rather do that than wash dishes any day. Hallelujah. And they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And some people, they're just, the warfare is not practical enough. And guess where the warfare is going to show up? Yes, it's not against flesh and blood, but it's going to show up on your job. It's going to show up when you're raising children. It's going to show up between husband and wife, trying to find the mission and pull together in the harness that God would have for them instead of pulling separately. It's going to occur and manifest in our relationships, though our relationships are not the source of it. Are you seeing that? And so the guys must lead the way. All right, wives, children, it talks about servants, and we kind of paraphrase that to talk about employees and employers. That's where the spiritual warfare. And he says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Everyone say, be strong in the Lord. Now, kind of with that background, so it can be a very practical thing, I will now begin with verse 10. And let me read the passage in its entirety, and then we'll come back and go verse by verse. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren. All right, there's interesting, finally. In other words, in conclusion, we've talked about husbands, we've talked about wives, we've talked about children, we've talked about where you work. Finally, my brethren, be strong in yourself. Is that what your Bible says?
The Lord.
Everybody say the Lord.
The Lord.
And there's a lesson there, because we all have strengths and we all have weaknesses. And the problem is we tend to trust in our strengths. And so, and I'm not saying anything out of line that Martha and I have not discussed, she's not here today, but her strength is in the area of worship. She's a tremendous worship leader. And what you have to be careful about is when you find a strength that you're not trusting in yourself in that strength. It needs to stay yielded to the Lord. All right, in my case, I believe that I'm a pretty good Bible teacher. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. The tendency is you might start trusting in that if your gifting is in finance or in the financial realm. And so there can be a plus and a minus. So you find your strength, but you must always keep that strength on the altar where you're no longer trusting the strength, you're trusting in God. Now, when it comes to my weaknesses, I know I'm dependent upon the Lord. You look at your weaknesses, you know you're dependent upon the Lord. And we need to make sure that all of our life, athletes have this problem, where athletes, maybe they're good in athletics and they want to give a witness for God. And if they're not cautious, if they're not diligent, they'll start trusting in and believing all the PR about themselves. The next thing you know, they've fallen into sin. They've given a bad witness for God. Why? They weren't trusting in God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who? Everybody say the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not where the real battle is, though it may manifest there. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Notice how many times he repeats stand right there. He says, withstand or stand in the evil day. Having done all to stand. In verse 14, stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Here he comes into the different pieces of the armor now. Having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Everybody say, quench the darts. So, you know, before we begin to break this thing down, you got to realize someone is shooting at you, aren't they? I said, someone's shooting at you. Now, honey, I got news for you. This passage is in the Baptist Bible, the Methodist Bible, the Roman Catholic Bible, the I'm not sure what I am Bible. If you've got a Bible, this warfare passage is in your Bible. And we're going to be hitting that real head on here in just a moment. And I'm probably going to bust some religious devils. So everybody say, I'm staying put. Everybody say, I'm buckled up. Because when I get into this, some of you, if you have religious devils, you might feel like running. But he says here, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I believe this is part of the armament too. I'm going to read it that way, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, just a casual reading, and that's what we've done thus far, just a casual reading of this passage tells us a lot. Before we go back verse by verse, piece of armor by piece of armor, it tells us some things. It says that we are all in a warfare. Now, who's he writing to? For, you know, at the risk of sounding simplistic here, is he writing to the Christians or the non-Christians? It's not a trick question. I know some of you are looking very cautious here. Is he writing to the Christian or the non-Christian? Christian. Now, you'll hear things like this. You'll hear things like, well, I just don't believe a Christian can have a devil. Well, I don't believe a Christian can be attacked by the devil. You hear all kind of things in churches. Come on now. Well, I just believe that if I'm a Christian, nothing comes my way unless God sent it my way. Well, let's hold some of those thoughts up next to this passage and ask ourselves why, in fact, God would say, you better put your armor on or you're going to get shot with something called fiery darts. And if you don't put your armor on, the implication is you'll fall into the schemes or the wiles, the plans of the devil. Why would he say that if it was just an automatic protection deal? Are you there? Now, I want you to write these thoughts down. These are powerful thoughts, simple thoughts, but powerful thoughts. And I want you to write these down before we begin to go item by item. In looking at this passage, I believe this. I believe the Ephesian passage on warfare, which is what we're reading in chapter 6, I believe it's the highest revelation of spiritual warfare in the entire Bible. Now, I submit that to you for consideration. That's what I believe. I believe that it's the highest revelation on spiritual warfare in the entire Bible. You can find other passages, you know, where Jesus cast out devils, and you'll find some information even in the Old Testament about spiritual warfare. But this one begins to talk to us about the armor, the weapons that we've been given. It begins to show us how we can win this battle. Therefore, here's the second principle. You should build your theology of spiritual warfare primarily on what the New Testament says, especially in Ephesians. I want you to think about that. If we really believe that Ephesians is, if not the, I believe it is the, but if not the, one of the highest revelations of God's understanding concerning spiritual warfare, doesn't it make sense that we ought to build our theology or how we think about spiritual warfare primarily on what the New Testament says, especially in this passage? Now, why am I saying that? Because people who don't believe in the armor of God and they don't understand spiritual warfare, they'll always come to you and quote Job. They'll always come to you and quote out of the Old Testament. They'll say, well, you know, I don't understand that stuff, but you know, there's always Job. And the implication is sometimes you just never know and you're going to get blown out of the water and who knows why. And the implication is, well, you know, in the book of Job, Satan had to go to God and God, you know, turned old Mr. Job over. I don't know why he did that, but he turned over Job for a good old whipping and boy, he got his fanny whipped and therefore we never know. Well, we've got more than Job had. Well, that's kind of weak. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I appreciate what Job teaches us, and one day we'll teach on the book of Job. There's some reasons why the enemy was able to get to Job. It wasn't just, you know, pick somebody out and God was trying to teach us something. There's some things Job was involved in that opened the door for the enemy to attack him. Fear was one of them. Every morning he got up and made sacrifices because he was so afraid his children were going to backslide, and instead of raising them in the Lord and trusting them over to God, he was just in a state of fear all the time. Then you read the end of Job, where Job had to forgive and bless his friends and pray for his friends because they were giving him bad counsel. And at the time that he prayed and released his friends, it says that's when he got his release. And God gave him twice as much. Everybody say twice as much. So there's a lot of people in the earth, and I'm talking even Christians, who are bound up with bitterness and unforgiveness, and somebody's hurt them, and that church hurt me, and that pastor hurt me, and those deacons hurt me, and everybody's hurt me, and I wonder why the enemy's getting to me. Well, hello, the Bible can tell you something about that, but guess what? Ephesians tells us more than Job does. So the reason I'm saying this is you need to watch out when people start quoting you the Old Testament. There's nothing wrong with the Old Testament, and we can learn from that. But we must always view, listen to me, we must always view the Old Covenant through the glasses of the New Covenant.
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
We have a better covenant.
Amen.
I said we have a better covenant.
Amen.
Established on better promises. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the very blood of God Himself, it says in the book of Ephesians. So you better make sure that you're basing your theology on what the New Testament says. All right, three. This passage on warfare challenges many religious traditions. Oh, here's where if you got a religious devil, you just might as well try to contain him until you get out of here. Or we'll cast him out one, something, you know. This passage on warfare challenges many religious traditions. Here's one of them. What I call qualified sovereignty versus hyper-sovereignty. Now, here's what hyper-sovereignty teaches. Hyper-sovereignty teaches that God is in control of everything, and therefore nothing happens that God hasn't authorized or God hasn't allowed. They'll use that phrase, God has allowed. Now, I'll be the first to say this. It fails me to fully explain warfare. It fails me to fully explain the sovereignty of God, but I've got more information than that, I'm here to tell you. And this idea that, you know, everything that's happening in the earth is under God's control. Let me just remind you of something. Child abuse is not the will of God. Murder is not the will of God. You see this thing on the news where people just obviously do have devils and they go on this mass killing spree and just kill whole families. That is not the will of God. May I remind you that sickness is not the will of God. Jesus never laid hands on anybody and said, Father, if it be thy will. Jesus always cured the sick. May I remind you that war is not the will of God. So you begin to take a realistic, instead of hiding in this little religious bubble that everything is of God, you begin to stand back and say, wait a minute, how come Jesus said to pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on as it is in... Well, if it's already God's will down here, what are we praying that for? Go back before sin and you will never find a slum in the garden. You will never find sickness in the garden. You will not find child abuse in the garden. You'll not find domestic violence in the garden before sin. And if you'll jump ahead and look after in Revelation when it says the new heaven and the new earth, it says that the leaves are for the healing of the nations. You look before and you look after and you see a perfect paradise. You look in the middle where sin is in the earth and you see all the curses and the woes that are known to man. And it really bothers me. Really bothers me. Pastor tries to be nice. But it really bothers me when people say, well, maybe God made them sick for a reason. Let me just say it this way. Unbelieving doctors and nurses believe in healing more than some Christians do. I would not want to go to a hospital. I would not want to go over here to Kennestone for any reason. But if I had to go, I would not want to go in there. And during the admittance procedure, they say, well, we're really not sure, Pastor Jason, if you're supposed to get well or not. And so we're going to consult with the doctor and see if you're supposed to receive medication. I mean, what are you talking about? I'm here to receive help. They don't ask questions like that because they understand that healing is better than sickness. They understand health is more enjoyable than an affliction. Well, why do Christians get all mixed up? Now, let me explain qualified sovereignty. Yes, God is sovereign in the sense that God owns the whole universe. But when God created the world, He turned to who and said, "Let them have dominion." He gave dominion to who? Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were given the dominion rights under God. So God's still sovereign, but now He's qualified His sovereignty in this sense, and I want you to jot this down shorthand. He has said, "I will now, if I can say it this way, limit myself to working through the man and the woman." I didn't say that. God said it. Let them have dominion. So if I could use a piece of paper, maybe, for instance, if I could use this piece of paper and just call this the title deed. We all know what a title deed is. It's a piece of paper that says, now you own your car outright. It's not held at the bank any longer. You own it. You got the title. Or you own your house or whatever piece of property you've got. That's my piece of property. God said, and Robert, I'm going to kind of preach at you. God said, I got the title deed. I own it all. I own all the cattle on a thousand hill, the whole deal. But now you're Adam. And your Eve has run off temporarily somewhere. I don't know where she went to. But God says, I commit to you, have dominion over all the earth. Now, who's got the title deed? Because God has said that. Now, God has qualified His sovereignty by now including the man and the woman. Now, when the man and the woman sinned and they literally bowed their knee to the devil, that title deed, that authority has now shifted over to Satan. That's why Satan could come to Jesus and say, if you will worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. How could he say that? Notice Jesus did not say, oh no, you can't do that because you don't own it. Jesus did not do that. Jesus was on a mission to win back the authority, to win back the dominion, and in open combat in the Spirit, defeat Satan on his own turf. Hallelujah. So Jesus lived a spotless life. Jesus lived a perfect life without sin, without blemish. He hung on a cross. Satan, he made a tragic mistake. You can take an unrighteous man. You can take him into the grave. You can take him down into hell, Sheol. But you should not take a righteous man. Jesus, who bore our sin and became our sin, He Himself was righteous. And so in the pit of hell, as it were, after 3 days, God the Father said, it is enough. Jesus stood up with resurrection power, broke the chains of the enemy, walked right over to the devil. I better not use anybody as the devil. They'll get mad at me. Walked right over to the devil and said, I'll take that. Thank you very much. He took the title deed. He rose up into glory. Hallelujah. And he appeared to his disciples and says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye now, therefore, and preach the gospel. Hallelujah. Now, watch this. If you don't understand that basic scenario, if you don't understand that basic scenario, then you start saying all kind of mealy-mouth stuff like this. Well, I just guess it must have been God's will. You need to understand that there's a qualified sovereignty versus what I call hyper-sovereignty. B, you need to understand the believer's authority versus hyper-predestination. Now, see, I grew up Presbyterian, so I can talk about them a little bit. Hallelujah. And God is moving in the Presbyterian church. I don't want to categorically say that God is not moving in any church. I believe that God is moving across the board. And if you've ever heard James D. Kennedy, Dr. James D. Kennedy, he's an awesome speaker, and I have the highest respect for him. But I'll tell you where I part ways with Presbyterian doctrine. In the sense where they begin to preach what I would call a hyper-predestination, and that is everything that happens is predestined. I do not believe that, and I believe this passage shows us that we better put on the armor of God. Not everything is predestined. We're in a warfare, and what we do makes a difference. If you believe that everything down to the minuscule movement that you make tomorrow on Monday, then all of a sudden we're some kind of little puppets that God is just jerking around on a string. And if the Bible teaches anything, it teaches that man was given a free will. That's why he fell. And so when you factor that in, that we've been given a free will, suddenly you begin to understand that, okay, yes, God has predestined. There's prophecies that will be fulfilled. There are certain things that are predestined on the prophetic calendar of God, and nothing will turn those back. But when you come down to the individual believer, we are wrestling. And that phrase wrestling indicates hand-to-hand, person-to-person combat. And what I do in that warfare, and whether I put the armor of God on or not, makes a difference in the outcome. Amen? Versus just everything that ever happens is predestined. See, another lesson that this passage shows us is the power of personal choice versus fatalism. You know what fatalism is? Fatalism is que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. And it gets back, if you believe the things that we've been coming against, if you believe in hyper-sovereignty, if you believe in a predestination in the sense that everything I do, everything that happens to me is predestined, then you will fall into a fatalistic philosophy. Instead of, I have set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life that you may live. Everybody say, I choose life. Everybody say, I have a choice in the matter. Hallelujah. What does that tell me? It tells me the drug addict can be set free. It tells me the prostitute can turn her life around. It tells me the bankrupt person can make choices and they can build a better life. It tells me someone who's been through the tragedy and the hurt of a divorce, they can start again. If the Bible tells me anything, it tells me that I can start making choices, and with God's grace and God's help, I can turn things around instead of just hoping that somewhere in the fatalistic gobbledygook up there, God's going to help me. Everybody say, I have a choice. And the last thing, are you enjoying this? The last thing is enforcing the will of God versus attitudes of passivity. We need to understand that the will of God is something that we have to enforce. And here's the mystery. I'll be honest with you, it's a mystery. Well, if it's the will of God, if it's the will of God, it's going to happen. Wrong. Just because it's the will of God doesn't mean it is going to happen. We are to pray. This is the most prayed and the least understood prayer probably in the entire world. We pray, Thy will be done on as it is in, well, if it's His will, why are we praying it? The best way I know how to explain this is with a police officer analogy. Now, when a police officer stands on the road, one guy or one gal, they got their uniform on, they look like the police officer, and they stand in the road and they put their hand up in front of your vehicle, and their lights are flashing in the middle, and they put their hand up. What would probably be a good idea for you to do? If you don't know that, that's why I came to church. Write that down. There's your word of knowledge. You were hoping to get a personal prophecy. There it is. Stop if you see an officer holding his hand up. Now watch this. The officer, you say, hey, I don't need to stop. I can take him. My car, you know, it's got 300 horsepower, turbocharged. My car, I lay a wheel in, just go around him. You could do that, but you will face the wrath of the police department. That officer is not the law in and of themselves. That officer is not really the big gun, though they may have a weapon on their side. That officer is enforcing the law. Everyone say enforcing. Now watch this. In spiritual warfare, when you begin to pray the will of God, when you begin to decree the will of God, we're going to be talking about this. When you begin to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, when you begin to put on the armor of God, you are not God Himself. You are not even the one who created the spiritual principles, but you are an enforcer standing in front of the devil saying, "No, devil, you will not come into my house. Devil, you take your hands off of my children. Devil, I will not allow you to jerk my strings any longer and take me down a path of self-destruction." No, devil. Everybody say, "No, devil."
No.
Everybody say, "No, devil."
No.
Now, you say, why do you stop when that police officer holds their hands up? Because you are aware that all that police officer has to do is reach over here and push a button and start talking, and other squad cars will come. So when the devil sees Jason Peebles, you know, the devil looks at Jason Peebles and he goes, "Man, I know that guy. I know what that guy's weaknesses are. I've seen that guy fall before. I've seen that guy in sin. I've seen that guy depressed. I've seen that guy at the point of giving up. But I'm standing there in the armor of God. I've got the badge, as it were, of God. I've got the authority of God. I reach over there and click, angel squad cars show up." Amen. Angel squad cars show up. If that's not enough, God Himself will show up. Probably after Michael the Archangel and so forth has showed up, you know, others will show up. And so it's not just Jason. It's not just that officer. It's what is behind them that causes me to respond. Are you getting that? Versus attitudes of passivity. Because, again, if you buy into hyper-sovereignty, can I just say it that way? If you buy into hyper-predestinationism, you will end up in a fatalistic philosophy, and you'll basically, the only prayers you'll ever pray is like this: "Lord, if it be thy will." Now, there are a few things that we have to pray that about, but some things we don't have to pray that about. Well, "Lord, if it be thy will." Well, what does the Bible say? You go to the Bible. If the Bible says it, that's God's will. How many of you believe the Bible is God's will? And so I don't always have to pray, "Lord, if it be thy will." Attitudes of passivity, just basically laying down and let, you know, whatever comes, comes. And I'm telling you what, we need to be more aggressive than that in the Spirit. More aggressive than that in the Spirit. Now let's go back to verse 10, and I want to kind of work our way through here. Is my illustration about ready? About ready? All right. Let's go back through here, verse 10, and then we're going to have an illustration in just a moment. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." I mentioned that earlier. You are not to trust in your own abilities. Even though you may be skilled or gifted in certain areas, you are to trust in God. And please write this in your notes, your note-taking on the margin of your Bible. I like the word dependency. Would you write that down? We need to live and stay in a state of dependency on God. Dependency on God. What is the opposite of dependency? Self-sufficiency, which is pride. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God." Everybody say, "The whole armor." Now, I've got a cute little picture here before we bring in our main illustration. And I mentioned this on a Wednesday night. I said, you know, if you don't put on the whole armor of God, then you're like a believer running out there in his briefs. You're like a believer running out there in his underwear, you know, and you're wondering why. And so this illustration came to me. And am I getting better at artwork or what? I wish I could claim that. Actually, Cliff, wave at him, Cliff. Cliff, he drew this. He heard me say that. You'd be like running out there in your shorts, you know. And notice this guy on the left, he's got arrows stuck all in him. And that's the way most Christians are. And what is that stuff coming out of his nose? Is that fire coming out of his nose? He's being burned up by the enemy? All right. So, you know, he's got his boxer shorts on and he's running out there trying to stop the devil, and he's got arrows, kind of like one of those old, you know, Indian movies. He's got arrows stuck all in him, and he's wondering what's going on. Everybody say, "I need the armor."
I need the armor.
Everybody say, "I need the armor."
I need the armor.
Well, you see the guy on the other side, the right, and he's got, we're going to be going through these today, and then we'll spend a lot of time next week on this. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. I thought this was pretty good for just a real quick rough and dirty thing that he did there. Truth, girding your waist, gospel of peace. You got the shoes on. I mean, you're ready. And notice the here comes a big arrow, man. That was big artillery. Hit him in the head and bounces off. It doesn't stick. Now, can you see why we need the whole armor? Everybody say, "The whole armor." And people that don't understand the arm of God, they run out there just like that. And basically, they're standing there saying, it must be God's will. It must be God's... Ooh! That hurt, but it must be God's will. And oh! That must be God's will. And we're being kind of funny here about things that are... It can alter somebody's life. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want you to underline the phrase, the wiles of the devil. Or some of yours will say, schemes of the devil. Now, here again is where we go against a lot of religious tradition that many of us have been exposed to. We have not thought like this. Did you know the enemy has plans and schemes to undo you? See, we just tend to think, well, I belong to God now. Now, I don't believe a Christian can have a devil in the sense of they are possessed, that is owned by the devil, because if I'm a Christian, I'm owned by who? God. But if you understand spirit, soul, and body, you understand your spirit has been born again, but my mind, that is my soulish realm, my mind and emotions can be attacked by the enemy. And Derek Prince says it a good way. He says that the word, when we read the word possessed with devils, it's better translated demonized. And I like that idea because Christians can be demonized. Not in the sense that they are owned now as the devil's property, because if you belong to Jesus, you're owned by Jesus. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But you can be buffeted. I'm going to use a number of ways. Harassed. You can be under warfare. You can be tormented. You can be demonized in your mind and emotions by the attacks of the enemy. And this is clear in this passage. That's why it says put on the armor of God. If you don't, let's flip it around. If you don't put on the armor of God, then what is the implication? Not a trick question. What is the implication? Get beat up. Fiery darts hit you. Open for attack. Missing one of the main ones. Wounded. What was that back there? Lose the battle. Another one is that the devil can work his schemes in your life and entrap you and ensnare you. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Circle the word wrestle. When you look up that word, that means hand-to-hand combat. Hand-to-hand combat. So this means that this brings the warfare down personally. And a lot of people will read this passage and say, well, I just believe that this doesn't include the individual believer. How they can get that, I don't know. But they'll say, I just believe it's talking about the whole cosmos and the, you know, the cosmic warfare that's out there somewhere. But the word wrestle tells us it is personal in the sense that every one of us will be attacked by the enemy. If I were to go around this room, every one of us have certain ways in which we can be attacked that may be a certain weak point in our life. I have to guard myself against discouragement and depression. That one seems to be the tool the enemy uses a lot against me, and I have to keep my helmet on. If I don't keep my helmet on and I take my helmet off, then my mind is not being protected. Are you getting that? You may be able to identify a certain area in your life. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. One other thought, and then I want to bring in our illustration here. Verse 12, write this down. We clearly see that there are different ranks in and among demons. There's a different ranking. And he gives us four here, and I'm going to talk about those four in a moment. But in a very, no pun intended, wicked way, Satan has tried to copycat God. Well, Satan used to be Lucifer, who was under the authority of Jehovah God. And so he understands how God organized. There's archangels and there's different levels of authority among angels. Well, when he rebelled and took a third away, then he said, I'm going to emulate that. And he began to have rank and order. And there are demons that are over geographical areas. There are demons that are over cities. There are demons that are over different areas of politics. To work their wickedness, the rulers of darkness, they work behind political figures. That's why we're instructed to pray for all political figures, whether they represent our views or not. We are to pray for them because they can be influenced in their thinking by demons who want to work their will in the earth. And then the vast majority of demons are assigned just to buffet and harass individuals. Drive them crazy, drive them to the point of suicide, or drive them to the point of doing things that in their right mind they would never do. And they sit in the jail wondering, how did I get here? And they have no concept that they were demonized, they were influenced by demons in their life. Now, we're going to have the modern day. Go ahead and bring our illustration. We're going to have our modern day view of the modern day warrior. Give Mr. Mike Connor a great big hand clap. Would you do that? Mike's been a busy man today. He's been flying the WOCC blimp, reporting for service. Turn around and face the congregation. Now, Mike literally is in a SWAT uniform. He is on the SWAT team. And he's been trained and he's got the armor. What I want to do is kind of hand him the mic and let him talk about the pieces of armor that he has. Now, you have to understand that when the Apostle Paul gave this illustration, he was in prison. He wrote this from prison. And no doubt Paul looked over at a Roman centurion and saw a Roman soldier standing there and began to speak in terms paralleling that to the believer. Well, this is the modern day version, you know, where we've got radio communication, different things like that. Mike, give us a kind of a rundown on the armor that you have, and I'm going to stand close to you so we can pick it up on both mics. Let me get on this other side. I don't like that gun too much. Let's get over this way. Well, there's a gun on this side too, so. This one's smaller, though. Go ahead and talk.
All right.
Turn him up good.
Armor has not changed very much. Back in the days of Paul, the Roman soldiers wore the armor that they wore to protect them in a fight. They also wore it as a symbol of authority. That's why the soldiers that were guarding Paul would wear their armor, even though Paul wasn't likely to attack them, being all chained up. Over the years, armor changed a little bit, but not very much, not as much as people think, mostly just what it was made of. We still wear helmets. We still wear breastplates. We still wear knee pads. We still wear special boots. And we still have our Sword of the Spirit. Starting from the top, this is a Kevlar helmet. It's a military-issue helmet. It's supposed to stop a 9mm bullet. It's similar to what a Roman legionary would have worn, except his was supposed to stop a sword. Since I'm not getting hit with swords very often, I had to update my gear. So I have my helmet of salvation. My breastplate, this is actually a mixture of Kevlar and titanium and ceramic, and it will stop a high-powered rifle round. Actually, it's supposed to stop multiple high-powered rifle rounds. I hope never to find out. But there again, this is similar to what the Roman legionary would have worn, except... mine, I think, is probably a lot heavier, and it will hopefully stop a sword if anybody ever tries to attack me with one of those. I've got my shield of the Spirit, so to speak. That would be my badge. Excuse me, shield of faith. Jason?
You're doing good.
You have to get after me now.
You're doing good.
I've got my shield of faith, which is my badge. I've got my belt of truth underneath all this, which carries the rest of my gear. And then I've got my feet shod with the high-tech boots of truth. Or, excuse me, peace. See, I got this. I just...
Talk about the rifle. What kind of rifle is that?
Our M16 of the Spirit, so to speak. Armor gets updated, so do weapons. Swords don't do us much good, so we carry AR-15s and M16s. This is the same, basically the same weapon that is issued to the Army and Marine Corps.
All right, tell me, I see you've got, there's a handgun here. Is that one under there? You've got two handguns. You've got a rifle. Does this breastplate or bulletproof vest, does that go back here too?
Yes.
Does it cover the whole back?
Yes, it does.
Covers the whole back. How many rounds, for instance? I see some clips here. What? Tell me about that.
I've got...
Hold your mic up.
Right now I've got probably about 120 rounds for the rifle, and I'm carrying,
that guy's ready.
100 rounds of .40 caliber for the pistol.
You got 100 rounds for the pistols, and how many?
About 100 rounds for the rifle.
All right.
Normally we also carry something called a flashbang, which goes in this pouch here.
A what?
A flashbang.
A flash. So he's charismatic. We know that. It's a flashbang.
It's a type of grenade. It makes an extreme. extremely bright light and a loud bang. It's supposed to disorient people so that we can go in and subdue them without having to do them any harm.
Now, I see, I don't see a mic or anything. Do you usually have a radio?
I usually have a radio. Unfortunately, today I left out of the house without my radio.
All right.
Normally, we have a radio. It attaches in the back, a pouch on the back. The antenna will go up there. We've got a boom mic that comes up, an earpiece, and a boom mic, much like what Martha wears.
All right.
And that gives us communications to our SWAT commander.
Now, what do you do with that communication? What's that all about? Who are you talking to? Headquarters?
Well, I'm talking to my SWAT commander, my team commander, and he tells me...
Are you guys getting anything out of this? He's talking to his commander. Everybody say his commander.
He gives me orders, updates me on what's going on, what everybody else is doing, and what I'm supposed to be doing.
All right.
Even if it deviates...
Are you able to talk with the other SWAT team members? So everybody's like on a frequency?
Everybody's on a frequency.
On a frequency. All right. What about this material here? What's that all about?
It's Nomex. It's flameproof. Because of the flashbang.
Hallelujah. Flame proof. All right. Fiery darts. Can't get through there.
That's it. I'm protected from fiery darts. And all swords right. And high caliber rifle rounds and anything else they could
You're
think
one
of.
Mean looking dude. I'm telling you what. Well, thank you. Give Mike a great big hand clap. Would you do that? Hand to hand, that his sword kind of reaches out and touches somebody, if you know what I'm saying. It'll get on out there. But in the spirit, every one of us need to have a mentality that we're not on a vacation in this life, though there'll be times we can enjoy. You know, we're not just down here cruising in neutral. We are in a warfare. And this mentality is so missing from the majority of church folks. Most church folks, you know, if something goes wrong at the office, then they're in a bad day. You know, then I'm in warfare. We are in warfare all the time. And the main thing we're in warfare for is to see souls saved. We want to see souls saved. It's not just to get our answers met. Are you hearing that? So in other words, when Jason gets victory, then what's the point? What's the purpose? It's to take ground. What does a soldier do? He doesn't just stand. There's times where having done all, you stand. But really the point is to take ground for your commander. Amen? All right, let's look at least a couple more verses before we dismiss. And then what we'll do in our next session is we'll be going item by item through the pieces of armor. I want to go back to verse 12 and just make this point and underscore this thought. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And he lists four levels here. You may want to mark these. Principalities. That's number one. Number two, he says powers. Number three, the rulers of the darkness of this world. So let's just summarize that and say the rulers or the world rulers. And then against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now let me give you the Greek, the original for each one of these. You may want to jot this down. The word for principalities there is arch, A-R-C-H-E. Like we would say archangel. Michael or Gabriel is an archangel, then Satan has copycatted God set up, and there are certain demons, can I just say that? There are certain demons that have more authority than other demons. And so there are archdemons. This word in the translation means a chief or a magistrate. So what is somebody who's a magistrate? There's somebody that's over an area. And so, though we cannot precisely put a definition to what each one of these categories are, at least we get an idea that when he talks about principalities, he's probably talking about, can I just put it this way, Satan's generals. So Satan has generals, if I can just pull that modern terminology. He has certain five-star generals who really aren't the ones down there attacking you. Those are the generals that have hordes of devils under him, and he's interested in the big picture. What does a general do? A general stands back with the binoculars, and he's viewing the battlefield. He's the one that has the maps, and he knows where he's going, and he's trying to orchestrate his forces against, in this case, us and God's forces to accomplish a big picture mission. Those are the principalities. All right, the next level, the word powers, comes from a Greek word, exousia. That's both used positive and negative in various places in the Scripture. But in this case, it's a negative usage. The powers, meaning delegated influence. I would tend to think, and I'm not teaching this as absolute doctrine, but when you think about the scheme of this, I tend to think that there are below the generals, there are other demon powers who we might call regional authorities. Regional authorities. So you've got the five-star general who's over the entire battle, maybe continental. Then there's regional devils. You know, in the south, there are regional devils that are different than the north. You go out to the West Coast. There are different types of regional devils that rule over the West Coast of our country. You go to other countries and you run into a different kind of warfare many times. And if you're a spiritually sensitive person, it's good for you to go and pray and say, Lord, tell me about the powers and the principalities that are in this area, because I would like to know how to gear, though I may be teaching some similar stuff that I taught in Costa Rica. Now that I'm in the Philippines, what is the slant that I should put on that? Because there's a different warfare taking place here. Those of you that have been missionaries and talking with our couple from Peru this week earlier, they were saying how when they originally went out 22 years ago, that they went out with a denomination that had not prepared them for spiritual warfare. And here they were, you know, dealing with tribal customs, and these people had witch doctors and witchcraft and incantations, and these people knew more about devils in some way than Christians do. And it was through that caused this family to begin to press in further to the Spirit and the things of the God's Word. And so they made the transition and came into the Spirit-filled life, and they got the right foot of fellowship right out of their, you know, denomination. And so they had to go in a different direction. But I cannot tell you how I admire a missionary couple who would face situations like that, and instead of just sitting there helpless and hopeless, they found out what God's Word says, and they took authority over devils, even when it meant that the claim and the acclaim of men would turn against them. And every one of us are going to have to face this, where if you've put the opinions of other people above God, you're not going to get very far in the things of God. I wish I could tell you that it wasn't so, but it is so. You're going to have to pay a price. The further you go with God, you're going to have to pay a price. And sometimes that's friends and relatives who don't understand anymore. The third area, rulers of darkness. This is a very interesting word in the Greek. The rulers of darkness here comes from two words, cosmo and kraktos. It means cosmos is where we get the idea of the world, the cosmos, the world. And so these are world rulers of kraktos. It means the obscurity and darkness. Now, again, this is my opinion. I don't think we can precisely give definition to all of these. But I think when it talks about the rulers of darkness, write this down, I think it's talking about devils who are signed to political figures. I think it's devils that work in secret, behind the scenes, and here these political figures think that they're making the law. They think that they are implementing their policy, but many times their thoughts have been influenced by devils who are assigned to political figures. Now, if you were Satan himself, doesn't this make sense? Wouldn't you want to go after people that are making the laws of the land? Wouldn't you want to go after people who have influence over other people? And so there are rulers, there are world rulers of darkness that behind the scenes, they are influencing political figures to try to wield the plans of Satan in the earth. And finally, the last one we'll cover, the fourth one, is what he calls wicked spirits or spiritual wickedness. A better translation is wicked spirits. It comes from two words, pneumatikos, which means spirits, and ponera, which means wickedness or sin. These are sinful, wicked spirits, and they are probably the ones who are assigned to individuals. And so watch this. When you are being attacked by one of those wicked spirits, those are the ones that attack individuals and harass them. And when we do things that open the door, we allow a wicked spirit to attack us and harass us. There is a chain of command that we need to understand. So when we put on the whole armor of God, we are standing there in our chain of command. There's us, there's the angels, there's the different levels, ultimately to God Himself and Jesus Christ. We are the enforcers of God's will. We are facing an army that is not just a hodgepodge, you know, little demons running around grunting and groaning and growling. These are demons that have a plan and a strategy. And I don't want to put fear in anyone's heart, but I could not be a good Bible teacher without telling you this. There are demons that want your marriage to end. There are demons that want your children to not follow in your footsteps of righteousness. There are demons that want your business to fail. There are demons that want to drive you into sexual depravity. There are demons that want you to give up and just live in a state of hopelessness. There are demons that are assigned for you to get an offense in a church situation and I'll never go back to church again. Well, what has the devil done to that kind of person? The devil has just stopped that person cold from ever fulfilling the mission of God. And you begin to look at all these things that hit Christians and many times their eyes are blinded that, hey, I'm being attacked by a strategy. I'm being attacked by a planned out scheme of the enemy to render me ineffective from fulfilling my mission in the earth. How many of you want to fulfill your mission in the earth? I know you do. That's why you're here today. And we're going, by God's grace, we're going to fulfill our mission. We're going to be those who have the armor of God and stand in the authority that God has given us and say no to the devil. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. I'm going to ask the worship team to slip back and let's worship the Lord. Father, we thank You so much. Come on, begin to thank God. We haven't been left here on our own. Thank God we've got armor. Lord, we thank You that You've given us weapons. You've given us an armor. We can be like Mike Connor in the Spirit. We can be dressed up in the armor of God and the weaponry of God, ready for battle. Father, I pray that everyone within this auditorium today, everyone that hears the sound of my voice, that we will have a greater understanding that we are in a real battle and that we must do our part. We must take responsibility and put on the armor of God. God, protect us from an attitude of passivity. Protect us from just laying down and let the devil run over us. Lord, we want to stand in the authority that is ours in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lead us in a